The Healer, The Healing Work of Mary Baker Eddy, compiled and arranged by David Keeston. Part 5, Seventh Continuation, Number 271. An inspiring account of Mrs. Eddy's healing ability is related by Adam H. Dickey in his Reminiscences. An instance where she raised Calvin Fry from death, and when he had been dead for over half an hour. Mrs. Eddy was 88 years of age at the time. Another version of this account can be read in 12 Years with Mary Baker Eddy by Irving C. Tomlinson, page 58. One evening, shortly after Mrs. Eddy had retired, Mrs. Sargent came to my door in great trepidation, informing me that she had found Calvin Fry unconscious on the lounge in his room, and that she had been unable to arouse him. I hurriedly accompanied her and found Mr. Fry stretched on the lounge in a most uncomfortable attitude, speechless and eyes closed, apparently breathless, and with no pulse or indication of life whatever. We continued our efforts to arouse him, but with no success. We called him, shook him, and used every means at our command. Finally, another worker came in and united his efforts with ours. But we could gain no response of any kind in our efforts to call Mr. Fry back. We hesitated about letting our leader know of his condition, but we saw that, inasmuch as we were making no headway, we must inform her of the circumstances. This was done by Mrs. Sargent. Mrs. Eddy was in bed, but she hurriedly rang her bell for her maid and started to arise and dress herself, when she was seized with a sudden determination, and dropping back into bed, she said, "I cannot wait to dress. Bring him to me." Mrs. Sargent said, "But mother, he is unconscious. We cannot arouse him." She said, "Bring him to me at once." On receiving this instruction, the one who had come to our aid lifted the senseless form of Calvin Fry and placed him in a low rocking chair. Then we dragged him around through the hall, through Mrs. Eddy's study, into her bedroom. She sat up in bed with a shawl or some kind of robe over her shoulders, and we drew Mr. Fry right up to her side, where she could both touch and speak to him. It was an interesting moment. The workers stood around the small room and watched the proceedings. Our leader reached out her hand and placed it upon Mr. Fry's shoulder, and addressed him in a loud voice, "Calvin, Calvin, wake up. It is mother who is calling you. Wake up, Calvin. The cause needs you. Mother needs you, and you must not leave. Calvin, Calvin, wake up. Disappoint your enemies. You shall not go. I need you here. Disappoint your enemies, Calvin, and awake." All this time, Mr. Fry's head was hanging limp on his shoulders. I had hold of the back of the rocking chair in which we had placed him to steady him. I placed my hand on his head to lift it up. Mrs. Eddy instantly stopped me and said, "Do not touch him. Leave him entirely to me." Again, she repeated her calls to him to arouse himself and remain with her. It was now something like half an hour since Calvin had first been found. And while those who were looking on at our leader's efforts to arouse him had not the slightest doubt that she would succeed in awakening him, yet the time seemed to pass without any perceptible response to her work. This did not discourage her. She redoubled her efforts and fairly shouted to Mr. Fry her commands that he waken. In a moment, he raised his head and drew a long, deep breath. After this, his respiration became regular, and he was restored to consciousness. The first words he uttered were, "I don't want to stay. I want to go." Mrs. Eddy paused in her efforts and, turning her gaze to the workers about the room, said, "Just listen to that." She again turned to Mr. Fry and, in her commanding tones, insisted that he awake and remain here. Never shall I forget the picture that was before us in that small bedroom, the light shining on the half-scared faces of the workers, and our leader's intense determination to keep Mr. Fry with her. I had heard of similar occasions when rumors reached the workers in the field that at different times our leader had restored prominent students to life after experiences of this kind. But of this incident, I was an eyewitness, and from the very first, my attention was not diverted for one second from what was going on. And I am simply relating this event as it occurred. It had been rumored that Mrs. Eddy's power of healing was lost, but those who were present on this occasion have a different story to tell. Our leader rose to the occasion like a giant, and in commanding tones she demanded that her servant should live, and he responded. When Mr. Fry became fully conscious, she turned him over to one of the workers, who remained with him through the night. The next morning, he was about his accustomed duties. Not one in the house that I know of said anything to Mr. Fry concerning his experiences. We do not know whether he realized how far he had gone, or whether indeed he knew of the work that had been done for him. No questions were asked him, as we felt it would not be well to recite the experiences to him. But the fact remains that Calvin Fry had passed through what mortal mind calls death, and the grave had been cheated of its victim by our leader's quick and effective work. Irving C. Tomlinson, a student who was also present at this time, had this to say about the incident. "It is most inspiring to recall that throughout the entire experience, Mrs. Eddy manifested tremendous spiritual strength and poise. Those of us who were present on that occasion can testify that this remarkable woman had lost none of her healing power in her 88th year. She spoke in strong, clear tones. There was no fear, no doubt, no discouragement, only absolute confidence, only perfect assurance of the victory of truth." The following morning, Mrs. Eddy was up at the usual hour, and at 9 o'clock, when I entered her study, I found her busily occupied in reading her Bible. She called my attention to verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 138, which she marked in pencil. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Number 272. Mr. and Mrs. James Morton from California were devoted workers in the rank of Christian Scientists. Mr. Morton suddenly passed on. And although Mrs. Morton had help, yet she did not seem to be able to get above the awful grief she was suffering. She went to Mr. Adam Dickey for help. He asked Mrs. Eddy if he brought Mrs. Morton to her study door, would Mrs. Eddy just speak a word to her? Mrs. Eddy consented. As Mrs. Morton appeared in the doorway of our leader's study, our dear leader gave her one of her wonderful, searching looks. Every bit of grief vanished, and a sense of peace and holy joy came over Mrs. Morton. Number 273. Gilbert C. Carpenter, a secretary to Mrs. Eddy at one time, relates that while Mrs. Eddy was taking her daily carriage drive one afternoon, she noticed a piece of fur placed under the harness of one of the horses. She was told that it was placed there to protect a chafed spot on the horse's shoulder. Upon the return from her drive, and after the horses were unharnessed, it was seen that the sore was entirely healed. She never permitted mortal mind or error to dictate anything in her experience. Even the smallest details did not escape her scrutiny and her constant expression of divine love. At another time, Jerry, the horse, was limping, and Mrs. Eddy called for the carriage to stop. She put her head out of the window and said to Jerry, "You go right along about your business, and do not pay any attention to anything said to you. You listen to me." And that was the end of Jerry's limping. A student was sitting in Mrs. Eddy's room working one night because there seemed to be a special need. Mrs. Eddy looked so white and frail lying in bed that the student became frightened and thought what an awful thing it would be if Mrs. Eddy passed on in her sleep while I was sitting here. Instantly, Mrs. Eddy woke up and commanded sharply, "Grace, go straight to your room." This illustrates the nature of ignorant malpractice when the student is not alert. Mrs. Eddy was ever alert, even when she was asleep. Number 274. Laura Sargent has recorded that when she told Mrs. Eddy, after Mr. Kimball's, a student of hers that had taken over some of the teaching responsibilities, death, that she thought she had seen him in the library. Mrs. Eddy simply confirmed that he was fetching a book. On page 169 of Fragments Gathered from Unpublished Items, compiled by Gilbert C. Carpenter. Mrs. Eddy points out that Jesus could talk with Elias and Moses because he knew that they never died. Mrs. Eddy said that we could see Mr. Kimball after he had died if we were right, seeing correctly. Number 275. She said she never lost a case. A few months before she left us in 1910, a worker in Mrs. Eddy's home fell on a meat hook and tore her face open from her chin to her eye. The other workers were not able to handle it. It was a very serious situation, and they thought they should tell Mrs. Eddy. They did so, and instantly every trace of the torn face disappeared, as if it had never happened. Once Mrs. Eddy wrote in her diary, "Today I worked for Australia." Later, she received a letter from a lady there who said that she was suddenly healed of a serious physical condition. Mrs. Eddy looked up in her diary and found that the date corresponded with the date of this lady's healing. Mrs. Eddy is purported to have commented that at the time she did the metaphysical work for Australia, she knew that it had had an effect. So when she heard of this confirmation, apparently more than a year later, she was grateful to know that her spiritual intuitions had in fact been correct, and that the blessing was manifested to praise God. From Isaiah, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Number 276. Three times a day, Mrs. Eddy took time to work for the cause of Christian Science and for all the world. There were those in Germany, it is related, that tried for 3 years to bring about the First World War. But Mrs. Eddy was working, and this evil intent could not be accomplished then. Similarly, it was not until right after Mrs. Eddy's passing, December 3rd of 1910, that three monumental events took place in this country, which have served to keep the populace in bondage to political and financial enterprise ever since. Was it merely coincidental that two of these three major developments were also significant planks in Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto, serving to erode individual rights and liberty, giving socialism its first stranglehold on this country? What many believe to be the culminating ultimate social and political evil. These events were the following. 1. The Federal Reserve Bank, a centralized banking system. 2. A graduated tax system. 3. The popular election of senators. Additionally, the formation of the League of Nations, the forerunner of the United Nations, occurred about this time. the first step in the destruction or subordination of this God-inspired and ordained nation to international interests, subverting our sovereignty and nationalism to outside interests was put in place. What evil Mrs. Eddy kept at bay while she was here, we may never fully know. James Gilman relates the following on this topic, Recollections of Mary Baker Eddy, page 48. Malicious animal magnetism had been trying all over the land to precipitate evil, leading into all sorts of sin and destruction, seeking to lay its work to Christian scientists. But, said she, I have been holding it back. As was mentioned in the beginning of this book, a whole volume could be written on the work Mrs. Eddy did for the world in holding crime and evil in check. Mrs. Eddy once told her household, "If I should be taken from you, the students will have to do a great deal of work for the universal welfare to make up for what I have done." They say our dear leader went aside 3 times a day to pray for the whole wide world. Mrs. Sue Harper Mims told me that Mrs. Eddy did not need that anyone should tell her the affairs of the nations, because her spiritual insight was such that she knew the conditions of every court in Europe. The world was her patient, and she knew the needs of her patient. She gave us the Christian Science Monitor partly to make world workers of us. We must know the needs of our patient, the world, and meet them spiritually and daily. The Christian Science Monitor was once the most prestigious newspaper this country ever produced. Unfortunately, today it is a mere shadow of its former glorious heritage. From Miscellany. The government of a nation is its peacemaker or breaker. I believe strictly in the Monroe Doctrine, in our Constitution, and in the laws of God. Mortal mind's tendency towards socialism or communism is not new. We see that shortly after our beloved Master's resurrection, these evil tendencies went unchecked in the work during the time the disciples and apostles were still living. From Acts. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Nowhere did Christ Jesus advocate communism or socialism. He advocated Christian charity as being blessed. A giving of the heart, willingly, the choice of individual demonstration. But never did he force or murder, mentally or otherwise, those who chose to do what they would with their own possessions, as in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. Often, Mrs. Eddy spent the whole day alone in her rooms, attended only by Adelaide Still. And there were times when even Adelaide was excluded. Perhaps Miss Still enjoyed a respite, for she sometimes felt overburdened by being constantly on call. But Laura Sargent and Martha Wilcox at times grew concerned on days when Mrs. Eddy was long alone. One day, when she asked to be left alone and not to be disturbed, they both listened attentively for a summoning bell, but none rang. After several hours had elapsed, and she had not come out nor called for anyone, Laura and Martha began to worry that something had happened. Finally, after a good deal of deliberation, they decided to go in. As they listened at the door, they heard voices. And as they opened the door to see if everyone was all right, Mrs. Eddy said, Girls, why did you disturb me? I was talking with Jesus. From Mark. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Number 277. Mrs. Eddy devoted every moment of her time to the nurturing of her child, her church. She was the most unselfed woman this world has known. She rarely took time for her own pleasure, except that she derived so much pleasure from helping those around her. It was not until the last year of her life that she spent any time on demonstrating other aspects of the unreality of matter and the allness of spirit for her own benefit. Some fascinating examples have survived that illustrate the possibilities of rising above the pull of the flesh or mortal sense. There are accounts of her overcoming gravity. And Mrs. Eddy did this in an age with strong beliefs about material law, giving great weight to thought contrary to spiritual law. Our Lord could appear or travel anywhere, overcoming distance and time. See John 6, verses 21 to 26. Evidence shows that Mrs. Eddy did this also. There are instances of workers at Pleasant View seeing Mrs. Eddy at the top of the steps, a moment later in the kitchen, and a moment later way out in the yard. Number 278. The compiler learned of an interesting fact during the final editing of this book. According to the testimony of one who was in possession of letters from Ira O. Knapp to his son, Bliss Knapp, Ira Knapp related an interesting account where Mrs. Eddy did, in fact, walk on the water. It seems one day when Mrs. Eddy and Mr. Knapp were on the coast at Red Rock near Lynn, Massachusetts, Mrs. Eddy was caught out on the rocks as the tide was coming in. Mr. Knapp saw what had happened, since he was closer to the shoreline. He started looking around for a small boat in which to go out and convey Mrs. Eddy back to the shore. However, Ira Knapp could find nothing to accomplish this, and Mrs. Eddy walked back herself over the water. Calvin Fry stated in his diary that one day he entered Mrs. Eddy's room and found her floating, suspended up near the ceiling. He was no doubt bewildered and surprised, but Mrs. Eddy allayed his concern, telling him not to be afraid, that all was fine. She subsequently settled down into her chair. Number 279. She once said in class in Columbus Avenue, in years previous at the college, "Were it not for the minds around me, I could step out of this second-story window and not fall to the ground." Number 280. Mary Baker Eddy's hand disappeared to the personal sight of Ella Peck Sweet when she laid her hand on the latter's arm. Later, it became visible. She said, "Ella, I am showing you things I could not tell you." From Acts. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea.